All right, let's open our Bibles to the book of 2 Timothy, chapter 2. 2 Timothy, chapter 2. Read the first three verses, and then we'll have a word of prayer, and then we'll take off. 2 Timothy, chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. Thou, therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you for the reading of your word, good songs this morning. And now we pray that as we prepare to use what you have given to us in our text, that we would be ready to receive the very things that you have for us. Hopefully we prayed before we came here for that result, that whatever is given out, not only would it be accurate, but that it would be biblical, and that it would be from the Holy Spirit. And that we in turn would do more than take in information, but use it in our lives, for we who are saved. And if there's anyone in our group that isn't, then Father, that they would be aware of their sinful condition and the terrible result of dying in that condition. And that they would seek the Lord Jesus Christ while he may be found. That would be today. And come to trust him as their personal Savior. There's a great chasm between truth and error. And everything on the side of error says, you can do good things. You can pay money. You can work and work and work. You can do ceremonies and formalities and all kinds of things like that, and that you would accept those things apart from Christ. Father, that is complete error. We're saved by grace through faith in Christ, in his finished work. His blood paid the debt in full of sin. And when he rose from the dead, he gives us the opportunity to trust Christ as Savior, and I pray that we would. The message is basically to those who are saved, but Father, if there is one lost, I just pray the Holy Spirit would also speak to their heart, convict them, make them disgusted as they live in sin apart from you, knowing that they would spend eternity separated from you. We just ask you to go before us, not only here, but with the children in the back, that we might bring great glory and honor to Christ. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Okay, I speak for myself right now as a believer, as a person that has been saved for almost close to five decades, because I found out that I could be saved. After discussion with the preacher and trying to contradict everything that he said to me, he just kept using the scriptures, and I found out that I wasn't an isolated case. I was just like everybody else. I was a sinner. I was facing a death sentence, and that sentence hadn't been executed yet. And I came to realize that the Lord loved me insofar as Christ died in my behalf while I was still a sinner. And I saw that I could be saved. It wasn't the balance thing that I had grew up with, where your good works and your bad works, and if the good outweighs the bad, then you go, and if the bad outweighs the good, then you don't. My observation was there was no good, and the bad was all the way down to the floor, and there was no hope. So I was delighted to be able to receive Christ as Savior. When I did, I was assured that I was in fact saved and that one day my home would be in heaven. Not come to the place in all these years that I've ever doubted that. I've wanted to made sure a few times, but I've never doubted that. And so as I'm speaking, as knowing all that, I have found faithfulness to God and His Word is not always easy. As a matter of fact, faithfulness to God oftentimes causes great problems. Paul is writing his last words to Timothy here, and I'm sure he's trying to encourage him, to challenge him in the faith, give him some wise counsel. And Timothy is ministering in Ephesus, and there is opposition to what he's doing. And so we learn that the importance of God's Word and adhering to it is the only foundation strong enough to withstand all that is thrown at you, whether it's through the world, whether it's through yourself, the flesh, or through the devil. It's the Word. You don't have the capability within yourself to withstand it. But God's Word does if we'll adhere to it. 2 Timothy presents believers in 8 different aspects. I'm just going to run right through these. It's not where we're going, but I thought you'd like to see this. In verse 1, we're called a son. In verse 2, a steward. In verse 3, a soldier. In verse 5, an athlete. In verse 6, husbandman or farmer. Verse 15, a worker. Verse 21, a vessel for God's glory. Verse 24, a servant. That's a lot of things. All of those is what we are. All right, in our daily lives, we see trials come our way. Sometimes several trials. Sometimes more than we feel like we can do. And when they come our way, then I believe we're to hold up the blood-stained banner of Christ's substitutionary work in our behalf until we die. I mean, we have to stand on something. And if we don't stand on something, we'll fall for everything. We see a lot of that going on today. All right, we are commanded to endure hardships. Look at verse 3. Thou, therefore, endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. There are folks who will not like you when you're faithful to God's Word. There are people that will not support you when you're faithful to God's Word. Don't expect people to say amen or encourage you when you're faithful to God's Word, and they're not. The call and command to Christian service is a command and a call to unknown circumstances and situations. We've not traveled this road before. He brings before us things that we've not seen. I'm glad when He brings things that we have seen and we know what to do with. Many times, they're things we've not seen before. I was telling a group in the back last Sunday about getting a call from the sheriff's department to come and identify the body of a man who attended here and died in his sleep. I don't remember in seminary any courses on that subject. I don't remember any messages that were in the ministerial classes on dealing with that particular subject. I mean, you're just left out in the cold. So despite a reluctance to look at a fresh corpse, I made my way over there and I identified the body of the man that came to church here several times. And I've never forgotten his face then, and it stays with me. And I dwell on it many times. In the finality of death, there was no life. There would be no second chances. There would be no more opportunities to serve or to do anything. I mean, that's it. You know, when that happens, if you're lost, you're never going to be saved. And if you're saved, you're going to be with the Lord. But there are no other options. Abraham was told to leave where he was living in the country of Haran, and his relatives went with him to a place, but the Lord never gave him a map. He said, I want you to leave your country and go where I tell you to go, but he didn't tell him where he wanted him to go. And so all he had was the promise that the Lord would show him when he got there. That's pretty neat, isn't it? Well, today we all have phones. You know how I wanted to start the message this morning with, okay, everybody take out their cell phones and I'm going to text you. And I'll text you the message and you can text back if you're listening to me. But nobody look up, everybody just text. Isn't it great when we can talk to people and you can listen back and forth? I mean, the world has gotten so crazy. David was anointed king. But he didn't know how or when until later. Peter was told by the Lord Jesus Christ to follow me, to follow him. But the Lord didn't tell him where he was going. The Lord tells you to follow him. He doesn't tell you all the time where he wants you to go. It's nice when he does, but that doesn't always happen. So what I'm getting to, look, the Bible is not a book in comparison to other books. If you believe it is, there's cults out there that would love to recruit you. They believe other books are just as comparable and authoritative as the Word of God. The Bible isn't a magazine that you just look at. The Bible isn't a novel that you just love to enjoy. What it is, however, is the direct revelation of God to mankind until he returns, and even after that, this book is sealed. And since it is sealed, you don't add to it, and you don't take away from it, and you don't revise it. All right? You just don't do it. This is his book. It's not your book. He wrote it through the power of the Holy Spirit using men, and what's there needs to be there. And he chose those holy men of God as they were moved by the Holy Ghost to record it and write it, obviously. This is the written word. You have it before you. But then there's also the kept word. The word, the keeping of his word. If we were to take a poll, or if I was to quiz you, I would hope that many of you would get an A+ in the reading of God's word. But what about the keeping of his word? You think any of us might flunk? F, D-? I don't know what the new scales are. They probably don't even use those anymore. But whatever they are, it's curious. The reading of the word, great. And I'm all for it. I try to read every day. But what about the keeping? Isn't the keeping as important as the reading? I mean, if you don't have the information, you don't know what to keep. But if you read the information, you know what you have to keep. Now, it's on you. All right? Listen, God's word is undergoing a tremendous beating. It's been misinterpreted. It's misunderstood. It's been revised. It's been deleted. It's been taken out of context. It's been taken out of our culture. We're like Europe. And we've let it happen. It's on us. I mean, I don't think directly you and me, but we have let it happen. We're living in a time when the church bylaws, programs, procedures, and traditions have replaced the authority of the Word of God. Many times supersede the Word of God and its authority. They become more important what the Word of God says. We're living at a time when the servants of the church have become managers instead of servants according to Acts chapter 6. And it's where it is. We're living in a time when the audience of our worship has become people. The people. instead of a holy and a righteous God. I stand here and I think, what am I doing here? I need to take the shoes off of my feet. The place that I'm standing is a holy place. What can I say that would move somebody toward the truth? Not toward me, but toward the truth, toward Christ, as opposed to driving them from him. Well, I believe the problem is that the church, per se, has not been too careful on who they trust with the Word of God. I mean, oftentimes we're careful on everything else but that. The Word of God ought not be handled by people who are not qualified to teach it or to live it out properly. There's too many times you do what I say, but I'm not going to do it. It's like our government. Our government tells us what they want us to do, but then they don't do it. They live above that. They live beyond that. Well, you let that creep into your church, and your church is going to be chaotic. And you, after a while, you probably just live with it. If we're going to endure hardness, as it says here, the Apostle Paul gives several ways to ensure that the word would be powerful. So look at verse 2. And the things that thou hast heard among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. So the first thing that we see here is there has to be a proclaimer. There must be somebody that proclaims the word. There has to be. It just has to. It has to happen. It can't be any other way. All right. What is a proclaimer? Somebody who basically reads the word or preaches the word or teaches the word, and says this: "Thus saith the Lord." You read in the Old Testament with the prophets over and over and over and over throughout their ministry, "Thus saith the Lord." Then the thing. Many times today we've gotten away from that. It's "Thus saith me." Well, me doesn't count. When me doesn't have a scriptural background and verse for it, then it is what it is. You can take that or leave it. But "Thus saith the Lord," you can't do that. We have proclaimers, evangelists, and preachers, and teachers. We know that in Romans 10, verse 17, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And then as you go down, I put in the bottom of the bulletin, how are people going to hear without a preacher? Or a teacher? Or an evangelist? Or a witness? How are they going to hear if there's nobody going? Nobody doing. So the emphasis in verse 2 is there has to be a proclaimer. Somebody has to stand in the gap. Somebody does. Attuned and sensitive to what the Holy Spirit is saying to the church as a whole, not just our church. But you know what happens? The proclaimers oftentimes want to change the proclamation to satisfy the people they're ministering to. They don't want to say what the word says. They want to say what the crowd wants. And you see that in 2 Timothy chapter 4. But in this passage, look what it's saying. The things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. God is saying here that the proclaimer must be involved in telling the word without changing the word. If God created the heaven and the earth, don't change it. Tell it. Preach it. Teach it. If God raised the Lord Jesus from the grave, then let's teach that. Let's preach that. If If there's somebody here or somebody that you talk to is on their way to hell, tell them. Don't sidetrack it. Don't beat around the bush. Don't worry about being confrontational. Hell is a long time to be tortured and tormented. Apart from God, apart from Christ, apart from anything righteous, and never being able to get out of it. Never being able to pay for the very thing that Christ already paid for. They need to be told, if you're here today and you're lost and you die in that condition, that's where you're going. You're going to hell. And it's not my word, it's God's word. If you're out of fellowship, if there's unconfessed sin in your life, you don't have fellowship with Christ. There is nothing. You might as well not pray because he's not going to listen to you. You need to get it ready. You need to get, make things right with the Lord for this to get back into fellowship. It's important. And that needs to be said. But we want to turn our back on sin and say, oh, it's not that bad. Sin sent Christ to the cross. Your sin put him there. So did mine. The proclaimer can't change the message. He can't bring his own message. He can't speak. I can't speak for God. God speaks for himself. I take what God said and then develop the message from there. But I can't carry the word if I've never heard the word. You can't carry it if you never heard it. How many times haven't you seen this over the years? You may have seen this personally, or I've seen it as a pastor. You'll come to church and you're in a Bible-believing, independent, fundamental Baptist church and you hear things you never heard before. Say, how could that happen? Because of the very things I've been saying. Proclaimers want to change the word. They don't want to tell you what the word says for whatever reason. And so they don't. It's more about programs. It's more about other things. It's always something else. And then you hear it. Once you hear it, guess what? Now you can carry it with you if you apply it to yourself. Paul says to Timothy, you heard the word directly from me. Paul spoke by inspiration. There's got to be a proclaimer. Secondly, there has to be a commitment. Just because you're saved, just because I'm saved, doesn't mean you're going to be faithful. Being faithful to the Lord is not like being faithful everywhere else. I've got a long list that I could go, and these are things in life we need to be faithful to. These are things with people we need to be faithful to. Being faithful to God and his word is just not quite the same. This faithfulness is rooted in trust. If you're committed, there's no begging you to come to a midweek service or an evening service or a morning service or any other kind of service. There's no begging you to give. Financially, or give of your talents or your time. All of those things have to do with being committed. If you're committed to the cause of Christ and to his church and to the ministry that you have out of here and in here, none of those things need to be harped on over and over or hardly at all. It just isn't needed if you're committed. I don't sit down with my wife when it's time to write a check for church. I don't sit down with my wife when there's something that I feel that the Lord wants us to do insofar as church is concerned. That gets no recognition, gets no remuneration. It's just something that I know this is what I need to do. You do what you see needs being done. You don't need to ask anybody, and I don't need to beg anybody to do it. It just doesn't happen. Now listen, in dealing with faithfulness, you might be good looking, but that doesn't make you faithful. You might have everything going for you, but that doesn't make you faithful. You're not required to be brilliant. You're required to be faithful. You're not required to be intelligent, but you are required to be faithful. You don't have to be articulate. You need to be faithful. Sue's sister would sit here, Hap, in the early days that she came here, and I'd go over and shake her hand after, and she would say, "You need to articulate." And she would say it just like that. Well, I've learned I try to articulate more so after she said that than before. It's not required for me to be literate, but it is to be faithful. It's not required to be handsome or glamorous, but it is to be faithful. I'm not required to be eloquent. In many ways, I'm glad I'm not. But it is required for me to be faithful. Faithfulness is the will of God for us, and it is possible. When we had our baseball ministry in the Bible college, we built the team around one thing, one item, one verse. It's required in stewards that a man be found faithful. There was a guy that played that was on the Chicago White Sox minor league team. I played semi-pro ball. Other guys, they didn't know their left hand from their right. And we had a glorious time. And the people that we used, it was based on faithful. And whether we win or whether we lose, let's be faithful with the truth. We're going to play secular schools, and they're not going to understand us. And if we lose, then let's lose with a smile. And we'll get them together, and we'll give them our testimony, and we'll ask them if we can have a word of prayer, and we'll give an invitation, and let's see what happens. We beat teams we should never have beat. We lost to teams that we probably shouldn't have lost to. But it was in the Lord's hands. It wasn't in ours. Somebody needs to stand up for the Word of God. And that's important. All right. I've heard people say, "I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greeks." When I understand that, I understand that the word should not be placed in the hands of just anyone, because their relatives, their ancestors, or their predecessors had it. Now, I'm fortunate. Your dad was a preacher. Tony and his brother is a preacher. And I don't know about your parents. Were they any of those preachers? No? Okay. So sometimes that happens. Paul's talking to Timothy. Now, who's Timothy's mother and grandmother? Remember, there was Lois. This is his grandmother, and his mother was Eunice. He doesn't mention them here. He says that, Timothy, you have to be faithful on your own. And just because you had a great grandfather and a grandfather and a father that were preachers doesn't mean you're going to be a faithful preacher. And we can do this all the way across the board here. Because your grandmother-in-law was a good cook, and your mother-in-law was a good cook, doesn't mean your wife will be a good cook. So we're talking about faithfulness here. Faithfulness is not hereditary. Because you can find a place where you're faithful doesn't mean your children will be. You can't, it just doesn't happen genetically. Joy is not hereditary. Salvation is not hereditary. When I got saved, I was the first person in my family to get saved. On either side, mother, father, both sides. History and Lutheranism and Catholicism. First one, tried to win every one of them and got shut down. But because I got saved and we had children, then that means our children should be saved, right? No, it's not hereditary. They needed to come to the place where they received Christ as Savior. And their children, the same thing. Peace of mind is not hereditary. It'd be nice if it was, but it's not. But I've got some good news on the other side here. If your mother was a junkie, if she was a druggie, you can still be faithful. If your father was a drunk, you can still be faithful. If you know, go all through the family thing there, no matter what your background is, you can still be faithful. No matter what the history is, you can be faithful. It is required. Is there a disclaimer in requirement to be faithful? No. None. None whatsoever. I'm sure somebody in this room knows that God can use anybody, no matter what color they are, no matter what their social status is, no matter what their background is. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. First Corinthians chapter 4. Doesn't matter about your education either. Look at verse 2. Moreover, it is faith, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. Go to chapter 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Verse 25. Now concerning virgins, I have no commandment of the Lord, yet I give my judgment as one that hath obtained mercy of the Lord to be faithful. 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1. Verse 12, and I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. There has to be a proclaimer. There has to be a commitment. It does no good to proclaim something you're not committed to. And a lot of that is what goes on today. Well, I can say things, but I don't. My heart's not in it. Our teacher when I was at seminary taught in the School of Applied Studies, which means that they did physical work, and so he took a group students out to Wyoming for the summer to build things at a ministry that had a camp out there. And his wife didn't want to go. And then it became an issue. And so she went. And then when he came back, he made a joke of this that shouldn't have been made a joke of. He said, you know, my wife Glenda went with me, but he said, if you went outside of our house, you could follow where I went, because her heels dragged all the way to Wyoming. You don't want to be like that. Your heart's got to be in what you're doing. It just has to be. And that's, again, what I'm saying is many times it is not easy to be faithful because we're people. Number three, there has to be a carrier. Somebody has to carry this. Paul understood something about the Word of God that a lot of people don't understand. And that is this. The Word has a longer lifespan than those who carry it. We rejoice when somebody is in the ministry. It can be a pastorate 20, 30, 40, 50 years. But the reality is that that time will eventually come to an end. I'm not here to stay, despite what you may think. The Word is, but I'm not. I'm just carrying the message for a little bit of time in the envelope of time, whatever that is. And think of all the great teachers and preachers and evangelists that have come and are no longer here. We read about them. Sometimes we're privileged to be able to listen to what they have brought forth. We can glean from some of those things. They're not here anymore. But the Word is. And the Word is going to continue. And so what I think happening, we're making a mistake. You know, oftentimes we're giving the living Word to dead people. People that don't want to hear the Word. I can't say for sure, but I would venture an educated guess that there could be at least one person, maybe more, that doesn't want to hear what I've got to say. Doesn't want to hear what God's Word says. Just doesn't want to hear it. And certainly they don't want to live for the Lord. So, and I mean, these are things you know over the years as you see, and you have to deal with that, but that doesn't mean that you give up. You just keep going. There are people that don't want to support the ministry or the work. They just don't. And you have to understand that as well. There are people who think carnally, not spiritually. They're stuck in chapter 1 and 2 of 1 Corinthians. They're just stuck there. They're the group that says, I'm of this little group in our church, and I'm of this little group in our church, and I'm of that little group. And then there's the super spiritual that say, oh, I'm of none of those groups. I'm of the Jesus group. They're stuck there. The older we get, the more we should want to be faithful to the Word of God. We should want to leave the Word of God with faithful people. There's a 3 John 4. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. I'll be honest with you. When I go, then the greatest joy that I would have is that something, somewhere, somehow got into you and stuck of spiritual value, of spiritual profit, enabling you to be faithful. Because one of the things, one of the great things that characterizes the church today is inconsistency. And it doesn't have to be. We can be faithful. No matter how bad things get, no matter what kind of hardship you are under, no matter the stress and strain of the existence, just be patient and consider these passages of Scripture. Go with me to Genesis 31. Genesis 31, I have three of them here. Genesis 31. one has to do with Jacob and Laban. Genesis 31. And he is talking to Laban, who of course was a deceiver. And he says in verse 7, "And your father has deceived me and changed my wages 10 times. What's the next two verses? "But God suffered him not to hurt me." Genesis chapter 50. Situation with Joseph and his brothers. Genesis chapter 50. Get down here to verse 20. "But as for you," speaking to the brothers, "you thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good to bring to pass as it is this day to save much people alive." 1 Samuel chapter 23. 1 Samuel 23. First Samuel chapter 23, and let me see the verses. Where is it? 14. "And David abode in the wilderness in strongholds, and remained in a mountain in the wilderness of Ziph. And Saul sought him every day, but God delivered him not into his hands." Wherever there's hardship, there can be "but God" in your situation, my situation. I may not have much, but God will feed me when I'm hungry. My God shall supply your every need. Doesn't matter my financial condition whatsoever. And he can do that directly or indirectly. I'm glad that he has. I've been there, and he has. And I've been able to be there for other people as an indirect way. I may suffer hardship, but God is my rock and my fortress. I may be lied about, but God knows that. There may be somebody that says something really ugly about me. God knows that. Somebody said to me once before, I'm not talking about me as being puffed up, said, I don't know how you can take the things you take. I said, well, it doesn't mean anything. They're just words. And sometimes the actions are there too. But listen, I'm not in their hands. I'm in God's hands. You know, God knows that. Back in the Inquisition days, they were torn asunder. We may face a time where we're torn asunder now, but guess what? God can put the pieces back together. Spiritually speaking, we may be just torn apart. God can put all of that back together again. I was born a sinner, but Christ, while we were yet sinners, died for me and you. Yes, hardships are going to come and suffering's going to come. But we read in 1 John chapter 4, "Greater is he that is in you than he that's in the world." Is there anybody here that could be called faithful? Anybody? Is there anybody here that can tell the story of the Lord Jesus Christ and how he came and what he did and why he came and how much he loved us? Is there anybody here that can tell how he died for our sins? My sins, your sins. Paid the price in full that you and I should have to pay so that we can be redeemed through trusting Christ as our Savior. Is there anybody here that can tell that? Is there anybody here that will tell it faithfully? And when, not just I'm gone, but when we're gone, You think anybody will be excited and rejoicing because of the good news of Jesus Christ that you shared with them? They were saved. Or the good news of the Word of God and what they need to do to be faithful and how important it is. That somebody took the time to show them how important faithfulness is. I hope so. We ought to pass it on. Pass on the good news of the gospel everywhere you go. It's the only good news that is everlasting. Everything we do is for the moment, it seems. Oh, we rejoice when everything goes well with the government, so you don't rejoice very much, do you? Well, give out the gospel to these people. Give out to the gospel to these people that you've given out the gospel hundreds of times. Go another 1,000. Give them the gospel. Pass it on to the upcoming generations. You know, we've got a mixture here. We've got younger people. We've got in the middle, and we've got some older ones. Right, this needs to be passed on to them. And it needs to be passed on to them in a way that they can take it, embrace it, give it out, and teach the next generation who will do the same to the next generation. If that would happen, you would see revival. If I could teach you so well as God taught me, and you in turn could, again, embrace that and take it and teach somebody else to do the same, we could have four people that are involved in one message. But if you'll go home and you'll sit down and you say, oh, done for another week. It was pretty long this morning. Yeah, but was he faithful? Was he faithful to the word? And the question is, are you faithful? Am I faithful? Pass it on to your children. Pass it on to your grandchildren. Yeah, the war is rough. Spiritual warfare doesn't end until we get home to be with the Lord. Satan is fighting and fighting and fighting. Your every move, your everything about you, he's fighting it. Don't give him the victory. Be faithful. You can do this. It's required. I want to sing. I want to do this. I want a bigger role in the operation of our church. Then be faithful. It's not about your ability. It's about your faithfulness. It's never been about your ability. If it was about your ability, I wouldn't be here. You would have the eloquence and all the other things that go with it. So we were kidding around this morning and talking about our anniversary and where we are today. And I said, do you realize that when we started this ministry after we were married, that you taught Sunday school and junior church, and I taught Sunday school, morning and evening church. And I said, and here we are in the 28th year, and we're still doing the exact same thing. And we just laughed about it and said, would you have it any other way? And I thought, no. If I have the chance to be faithful, I'll jump at it every time. Sometimes I don't like it, but I still do it. And then once I get going, everything else takes care of itself. Be faithful. And you got to back it up with your life. That's the only way. It's just not going to happen. If there's no commitment or a half-hearted commitment, there won't be any faithfulness. If there's no proclaimer, no faithfulness. And if there's no taking this thing and carrying it, how can you take it with you when you won't put it into you? If I see a bottle of something and it says arsenic, I'm not going to take it into my body. Well, what happens if it's closed in a bottle of milk? And it's only 3 drops. Well, you need to know what's inside, don't you? You need to investigate. You need to be discerning. People, be faithful. I can't even imagine of what we could become as a local church if all of us together would proclaim the word wherever we go, faithfully, and we're committed to the same word faithfully and carried it so that our kids, our grandkids, the neighbors would know of it and know where we stand. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the admonitions, the commands. I pray that we would see ourselves as you see us. My desire is not to be a great, great orator or preacher, but to be a faithful steward of your word. To be faithful in everything that you've laid out in the scriptures to be faithful to. And prayerfully, Father, that the things that seem to be not fully committed would get to that place. So that the word would go forth long after all the people in this room are gone, if you tarry your coming. We live as though there's no end. We need to live as though there is an end. And we need to get the importance of the truth of your word into other people that can take it to the next level instead of depart to the next level. May you have your way in the invitation here this morning, for we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.